Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. Steve Vaughn also in studio with you. A couple of homeschooling dads raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the breakdown of character in the modern age, half the kids born outside of wedlock, 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. That was Newsweek magazine 5 to 6 years ago. It's probably far worse than that today. At least if you're picking up the recent stories on teen unemployment, we've got a number of the stories to treat today on the program. Now, character is very important, Steve, especially in the education of a child. We don't separate it from math. Very, very important to integrate that into the full orbed, holistic approach to the paideia, or the nurturing of a young person. And I take that from Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers have an obligation to bring their kids up in the nurture of the Lord and the admonition of the Lord. And that involves not just stuffing facts in their brains, but the book of Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and working that into the fiber of their being. Diligence, honesty, honor of mom and dad, these are all critical elements brought up by the Apostle Paul, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. And we're reading some of this to our kids right now during family worship. So you can't separate Old and New Testament. Same kind of quality, character qualities are found. Faith, diligence, honor of mom and dad. These things are mentioned in Proverbs. They're mentioned in Ephesians. They're mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. Character, faith and character, essential in the raising of our kids. And education, please, those of you who homeschool, education is not primarily about stuffing facts into brains. Please understand that. Okay. But work is a part of life. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Seventh day is the Sabbath. And in it thou shalt not work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter nor thy manservant, maidservant. Obviously, sons and daughters involved in family economies, the assumption, of course, being that sons and daughters rest on the seventh day. Why? Because they've been working for 6 days. That in the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment is still very, very important. Read it. Check it out. It's in Exodus chapter 20. Okay, so CNS News talks about summertime blues, teen unemployment in major U.S. cities, top 50%. Wow. And that's for people who want to work. Okay? Here's another story from May 3rd. I didn't use this story. I had it on my desk for like a month. My dad sent it to me back on May 3rd. So a month later, here I am, pulling out this story from MarketWatch.com. American teens don't want to work.
Oh, really?
So there's not jobs out there. There's unemployment is the highest it's ever been. And American teens don't even want to work. The number of teens with summer jobs has fallen roughly 30 percentage points since the late 70s. In 1978, nearly 3 in 4 teens, 72%. Ages 16 to 19 had summer jobs, but as of last year, only about 4 in 10 teens did, 40%. Wow. The rest are playing computer games.
Yeah.
So 40%, that's a huge drop. Huge drop. The issue is they don't want to work. John Challenger, the CEO of Challenger, Gary Gray and Christmas, says that this is a trend that will likely continue. We're in a different era. Being a teen is different than it used to be. Of course, some of this low teen unemployment can be blamed on the lackluster economy. Indeed, teen unemployment is more than 20%. It's actually 80% for teen unemployment / underemployment, and 50% for teen unemployment in some cities. But that can't quite explain why fewer teens are working, even during periods of economic expansion, says Challenger. He says teens who are dropping out of the workforce represent only a small portion of those not working. Instead, he says most of these teens are choosing not to work in the summer. Indeed, there were nearly 11.4 million 16 to 19-year-olds who were not in the workforce last summer, and of those, only about 951,000 or 8.3% said they wanted a job, according to data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics. So on and on it goes. So on the one hand, teens don't want to work. On the other hand, there's less and less jobs for teens. This, my friends, represents a very sad, sad situation, especially when you realize it's the millennial generation that has to salvage us from our $100 trillion of debt.
Yeah.
That's what makes it really, really, really depressing. And remember, the worker-to-retiree ratio 10 years from now will be one-third of what it was in 1950.
Right.
So on top of that, the millennial generation is the me generation, per the Time Magazine article, front page, about 2 months ago, right? The me generation, the most narcissistic generation, the most unlucky generation. They started with less capital than any previous generation, the lowest employment rates of any previous generation. And they're less motivated than any previous generation, and, you know, on and on and on, and all they can think about is themselves. Okay, so this is the generation that is supposed to save us from our economic milieu, where America has become one of the highest debtor nations in the world. I think it's number 11, down from number 50 as of 10 years ago. So America now at the 11th worst nation in the world in terms of its debt to GDP ratio. America is probably soon to be in the top three the way she's going. So America is doing terribly economically. America's created the worst character of any nation probably in the history of the developed world. And now we have teen unemployment in major U.S. cities topping 50%, CNSnews.com. These numbers are staggering. Michael Saltzman, director of research at EPI, told CNSnews.com teens across the country this summer are missing out on valuable work experience as they continue to suffer through an extended period of high unemployment and difficult job prospects. Riverside, San Bernardino County, Southern California, 54% unemployment. Portland, Vancouver, Beaverton, Oregon, at 54%. Unbelievable. San Diego, 37%. San Francisco, a lot of this is California. You can't dramatically increase the minimum wage without consequences for the least skilled individuals. This guy's main concern at this point is the minimum wage. Places like Seattle, it's $15 an hour. Nobody wants to hire a 16-year-old kid for $15 an hour who's good at playing Grand Theft Auto.
Yeah, especially at a rental car.
Especially at a rental car place. Yeah, yeah. I was gonna say. You know, I'm not sure I want him cleaning my cars. You know, I saw it on his resume. He's good at playing Grand Theft Auto, but do I really want this guy cleaning my cars at $15 an hour?
Wow.
No way. No way. See, the problem is the minimum wage.
Yeah.
The minimum wage ought to be eliminated.
Yes, it should.
What we find is that our kids are busy every day. And we're not, we do family entrepreneurial things, and but we have a lot of ministry stuff going on. Our kids are busy all the time. They're working. And see, it's not a question of making money.
Yeah.
As I see it, it's a question of work.
Right.
The issue is work. God does not command you to make money 6 days a week. He commands you to work 6 days a week.
Right. And it's not a suggestion. He didn't say, now if you find the time to do something for 6 days.
6 days, shalt thou labor and do all thy work.
Right.
Yeah.
That is just as much a command as remember the Sabbath and keep it holy.
And when the pilgrims came to America, there weren't any jobs, but there was a lot of work to do.
There's a lot of work. Yeah.
So and nobody hired them. They couldn't work for $15 an hour. It's all these trees.
Yeah.
They cut down the trees and make some fields, and it was a hassle. They had to work.
Yeah. Yeah, and they wanted to survive.
Same thing, you know, you walk out into Parker, Colorado. Let's say your son has nothing to do. He walks out into Parker, Colorado, goes door to door. I will cut your lawn for 20 cents. I'll do it for 20 cents.
I don't
pay for my gas.
Yeah.
No, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with a pair of scissors. I'll do your whole lawn with a pair of scissors for 20 cents. Okay, that's work.
Yeah.
That's work. Now, I'm guessing there are better jobs than that.
Yeah.
Available. You follow me? But everybody can start somewhere.
Yeah.
See, it's not as if there's no work to do. There's always work to do. Now, it could be there's no work to do at $15 an hour for people who have experience with computer games like Grand Theft Auto.
Yeah.
So that market may have dried up.
Yeah.
But there's always a market because there's always work to do. It's a supply and demand question. If the demand is pretty low and the supply is pretty high, you need to drop your prices. That's why you're going to have to move back to 25 cents an hour.
Right.
Now, my guess is you can mow lawns for more than 25 cents an hour. Then jack it up. Go to $2 an hour. $3 an hour? $4 an hour? Okay.
And maybe 25 cents an hour.
Maybe that's all you can do.
Yeah.
Maybe you're not qualified to work for $2 an hour. Maybe you're still qualified to work for about $1 an hour because you're not that intelligent. You don't have any skills. All you know how to do is do computer games. Okay. You're only worth $1 an hour. Then go out at $1 an hour. And the other thing we've suggested is that you go to some fast food restaurants. And you just walk into the fast food restaurants with a bucket and some towels, and you just, for free, you clean all their tables. And then you move to the next fast food restaurant. You clean all their tables. And then move to the next one. And you do that every day. And after a while, people start noticing you.
Yeah.
Who are you? I just clean tables. I've been doing this for a month. What's wrong? Haven't you seen me?
Yeah.
So you've cleaned all our tables for the last month. Yes, I have. You know what they would do?
They would hire you.
They would hire you.
That's right.
They would hire you. It's just that simple. It's friends, unemployment is a non-issue. It's a non-issue. Unemployment is simply a number that happens when the government forces a minimum wage upon a bunch of companies, encouraging them to go out of business because they can't afford to hire people for $15 an hour and compete against anybody else in the market. That's all unemployment is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Am I too simple here?
No.
Seems like it's pretty straightforward to me, Steve.
Yeah.
If you're willing to work for a buck an hour and ignore the minimum wage, suddenly you've created a market. And anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. And after a while, if you get people working, you're going to have way more service industries. You're going to have way more products. You're going to have a way better environment for the economy because people are willing to work at whatever they're willing to receive. It's a question of diligence. It's not a question of how much you're going to make an hour.
Yeah, and you make yourself valuable, then people are going to want you, and people will compete then with their wage to get you to work for them because they realize that you're willing to work. That's just the way it is. My son in our neighborhood is known for being a hard worker, and people are mentioning his name. People that haven't even hired him are marketing for my son in other houses in our neighborhood because they say, this guy will work.
And Steve, you know, in our church, in our community, we have so many opportunities with neighbors, with members of the church, et cetera, many of whom can't afford to pay us for the work that we do. I think we've probably helped 7 or 8 families in the church who've got, you know, 7 kids under 4.
Yeah.
Whatever else. You don't want to talk about.
Yeah, I know who they are.
Yeah. And so my daughters are helping clean house and change diapers and feed the pets. And they've done that for the last 7, 8, 9 years. And we get paid for probably 30% of the work we do or something like that. But, you know, our concept of work is not all quid pro quo. It's,
right.
You know, we're serving God. We're working the kingdom of God and his righteousness here. And we're as interested in helping people as we are in receiving money and compensation. And God seems to always give us enough to live on. So,
yeah.
So we don't really worry about that very much. The thing we focus on is that we're doing the work that God wants us to do on any given day.
Yeah. And you know, you take a look at what, you know, the time that I spend in things that actually make money for our family and the time that I spend on things that don't, I think most of my time is spent on things that don't make money.
Steve, you know, 80% is really high. That's the number for youth unemployment, underemployment. And that, I think, takes into account the percentage of kids, which is 60% of those who don't want to work.
Right.
So 60% don't want to work. 40% are working. Of those who are working, 80% of them are unemployed or underemployed. And the problem is twice as bad as it was in 2001 and has not recovered after 2 recessions. Now, technically, we're supposed to be 3 years into the last recovery in the last recession.
Right.
But youth unemployment is worse than ever across America this summer. This does not portend well for the future for these youth. See, what they're saying here is teens are not going to have the work experience and the mentorship necessary to be able to sustain an economy while the worker-to-retiree ratio will be 1/3 of what it was 10 years from now as it was 50 years ago. So the problem is you've got the demographic issue, but the breakdown of character and the breakdown of youth development within the economy. One of the things that does salvage young people is to kind of drop kick them out into the free economy, let them lose a job here and there. Eventually they gain character. Since they didn't get it in school, they didn't get it in the home, the only thing left is the free economy. That's pretty much it for developing anything of a character of a nation. So I think the only hope left right now in America for the character of the next generation will be the economy. If you can get young people at 16, 18, 20, 22 years of age out into the economy where they are mentored, hired and fired until they finally get it, you might be able to sustain the economy or the socioeconomic system here in America.
Yeah.
But right now, it's not looking good, according to Michael Saltzman, director of research at EPI, the Employment Policy Institute.
Yeah. One of the other big issues, too, is that as I was driving in this morning, I heard on the radio that about 65% of the youth from 16 to 30 don't believe that it's even possible to be upwardly mobile in America anymore.
Pretty negative.
Yeah. So
pretty negative.
So even if they go out and try to work and try to get ahead, 65% of them don't think they will ever get ahead.
Yeah. Well, they're lacking motivation.
Yeah.
Now, you know what? Here's the other problem with motivation. At one time, the average kid was motivated materially, especially boys. Girls, still motivated materially. But boys, generally not motivated materially. At one time, they were motivated to get their pants on and go out and build an empire and get that five-bedroom house and the three-car garage. Okay? That's the way it was in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. But now, they're not motivated to build the big house. They're motivated to buy the next computer game.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
They're motivated to escape. So their only motivation is escapism, and this is the majority of young men. I don't know how many. It could be 98%, could be 90%, maybe even 84%. But the majority of boys are motivated to escape, not to gain material wealth. Our only lesson that we're going to teach our young people is that they need to be motivated, not by materials, not by making money, or to play the games. They ought to be motivated by the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because what we're doing here is not about here. It's about that life beyond. We're working here. We're engaging here. We're serving here. We're developing relationships here. We're building families here. We're building churches here. Why? Because we believe that this is the church militant, and one day we will be the church triumphant. One day we're going to glory. This is not a time for vacation. This is a time for war. This is a time for work. This is a time for the kingdom of God, and we are headed to a kingdom that will never die. We're headed to glory. And people want to, you know, develop their heaven here by building their five-bedroom house or by playing their games until their brain fries and they're totally escaped, are going to find the wrong heaven, and they're going to go to the bad place. But those who seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those who lay up for themselves treasures in heaven, are going to find that there will be no heaven here, but there will be a heaven well beyond. And so seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That, I think, is the principle. We're going to talk more on the character of the youth in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson, the program. It's Generations.
Oh, what are they going to take away next?
Hey, Ryan, you coming? We don't want to be late for the CCL class.
Oh, what's the use? They're going to take away our guns anyway.
Hey, what's up with the attitudes?
Well, haven't you been watching the news lately? NSA, Obamacare, gun laws. Whatever happened to the land of the free?
Sounds like you need to sign up for the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family.
Yeah? Why do you say that?
Well, the theme this year is Islands of Freedom. We have speakers coming from all around the U.S. to talk about real options our families still have that God provides for his children.
Where do I sign up?
At check.org. But you better hurry. The conference is coming June 12th to 14th.
That was check.org?
Yeah, check.org. So you ready? Come on, let's get going.
Welcome to the Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the Family, coming June 12th to 14th.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast today, talking about the character of the youth. Not looking good, according to these recent articles. Teen unemployment tops 50%. In other words, people don't want to hire teens, and teens don't want to work. That was the other story. And this is sad news, especially if we're going to go through something of a recovery and these young people will be prepared to salvage an empire. I think about that. I laugh, Steve. I just laugh. It ain't going to happen. You know, I ran into an older man in Australia last year. This would have been almost exactly a year ago. We had our Australia-New Zealand tour. And you know when an older man speaks, probably 85 years old, and he only had one thing to say. Yeah, so you listen.
You listen to that.
You listen to it. And he says, you know, these young people today, he says, here's the problem. They've got too much money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what he said. They got too much money. Everything comes too easy for them.
Yeah.
They're spoiled. And he was really concerned. Now, this guy, you know, built his own businesses. He was a World War II vet for Australia, I believe, or might have been England. But he said that's the problem. And, you know, they believe the economy is going to be easier on them in the years to come. These millennials really believe that it's just skating and skating and skating. The parents have presented probably the easiest life that any generation has ever enjoyed for the people raised over the last 20 years or so. And Steve, I'm trying hard that to disallow that in my own home. I'm trying hard to be sure that our children are not just working for money, but working to serve others, especially those that are struggling within the body of the church. Here's the problem. The future economy, friends, is not going to be a lot easier. Why? We're in $100 trillion of debt and unfunded liabilities. And here's one more thing. There won't be more efficiency coming out of automation and manufacturing because we've used all that up. We've done just about all of the automation we can possibly do. We have computerized just about everything. See, in the 1950s, they coming out of that depression of the 1930s and the war of the 1940s, they still had before them the baby boom generation. Mm-hmm. They had all of the workers coming. They had all the character of previous generations. They had all of the development of technology that had not yet developed. So all that efficiency was yet to be developed in the development of the economy and the manufacturing of the next 40, 50 years. But we've used all that up. We've used up all of the capital. We've used up all the character. We've used up all of the manufacturing efficiency, technology, and computerization. So the fact is there is no more debt they can get into.
Yeah.
See, the problem is you get to the point where you can't add another $100 trillion of debt. We've already done that. The baby boomers and the Gen Xers have already spent you into $100 trillion of debt and unfunded liabilities. There's no more efficiency from technology. You're not going to squeeze much more efficiency out. You'll get a little bit more. You'll get another 1 or 2 or 3% out of technology. And there will be no more government grants and government bennies. They're going to use up the welfare. They're going to use up the Social Security fund. So you won't have any more debt. You won't have any more efficiency from technology. You'll have no more government savior to step in and save you with their welfare programs and their Social Security programs. I don't think it's going to be easier in the millennial generation. I think it's going to be harder. It's going to be tougher. So somebody out there ought to warn these young people that they're going to have to develop their character. They're going to have to learn to work when they're 12 or 13 or 14 or 15 years of age in order to salvage something of economy in the year 2040.
Yeah. My dad taught me to work when I was very young. In fact, from the time I was in kindergarten, first grade on, our family was the custodian for our local church, and which was two blocks away. And so after school, I would walk the two blocks and go start cleaning the church for 25 cents an hour.
Steve, here's an interesting story. I know this is a little bit of a shift, but interesting story. We live in a society that wants to be risk-free and wants to keep children from working. They don't want to break their fingernails. They don't want their kids to risk anything. Child labor laws have certainly prevented a lot of kids from doing what kids used to do for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and many of the child labor laws are not helpful. But here is a story from the UK Telegraph. Very interesting. A leading neurosurgeon has controversially claimed that cyclists who wear helmets are wasting their time. This is Henry Marsh. He works at St. George's Hospital in Tooting, London. He's a neurosurgeon. Said that many of his patients have been involved in bike accidents, been wearing helmets that were too flimsy to be beneficial. He made the comments while speaking at the Hay Festival during a discussion with Ian McEwan. He cited evidence from the University of Bath that suggests that wearing a helmet may even put cyclists at greater risk. The research showed that drivers get around 3 inches closer to cyclists who wear helmets because they perceive them as safer. He said, I ride a bike, and I never wear a helmet. In the countries where bike helmets are compulsory, there's been no reduction in bike injuries whatsoever. I see lots of people in bike accidents. These flimsy little helmets don't help. Cyclists travel about 3.1 billion miles each year in Britain. Lights and reflectors are a legal obligation after dark. Reflective jackets, an increasingly common sight. But helmets are not compulsory in the UK, unlike in Australia and parts of the United States, yet the government encourages cyclists to wear one. So another instance in which the nanny state is stepping in and saying, no, 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 we got to take care of you, and we have to be sure that you wear your helmet and get your condom on straight.
Yeah. Yeah. When I was a kid, if we would have worn a helmet while learning how to ride a bike, our friends would have beaten us up. Yeah. It's like, you're an idiot.
Yeah. You know, and we don't wear helmets very much.
Yeah.
We just don't find them to be that helpful.
Yeah, my daughter and I just biked around Cherry Creek Reservoir this morning. Took about an hour, and neither of us had on a helmet, but boy, we got the glares from everybody else that had them on.
I bet you did. Well, Americans want to live in a risk-free world, and they don't want to allow their kids to do things that might risk a little something, especially if it's practical. Kids need to be able to ride a bike to work, and they need to be able to work without being afraid of all the child labor laws preventing this and preventing that.
Yeah.
Not to say that there shouldn't be some good guards in place in case, you know, people could lose their lives. You know, I still think there ought to be things put in place to prevent negligent loss of life.
Yeah.
But man, we got to be careful that we don't back into this risk-free world.
Yeah, and the government's even got a law now for farmers. That, you know, children of farmers, they can't be their feet can't be above 3 feet off the ground, which means they can't even get on the tractor with their dad to learn how to drive a tractor.
You know, it's funny. A friend of mine who's got an incredible family economy was talking to, I guess, one of the guys that sells them tractors, and his little 6-8-year-old boy got up into this big tractor, and he said, what's the boy going to do? Oh, don't worry about him, you know. And he got up in the tractor, and he moved it somewhere. It's amazing to see this little 6-8-year-old boy doing work with this gigantic piece of equipment, but his father had trained him well. And so, you know, you have family economies out there that are willing to put their young sons to work, and I appreciate the fact that that's happening out there because, friends, we need to prepare our young people for work. This is really, really essential to the Christian life. You'll find it in the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and elsewhere. We need to be training our kids to do the work. 1 Timothy 5:8, also, if a young man does not provide for his own family materially, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Got to take these passages really seriously because this is what the Christian life consists of. It consists of work each and every day. Do the basics well. We talk about the fundamentals in our family, and that is to be kind and gentle and careful in our communication with each other and to work all day long. Just like in basketball, you want to train your folks to dribble. You got to do the same thing in the Christian life. You got to dribble. You got to learn how to dribble in the Christian life, which means kindness and communication and hard work throughout the day, working to the glory of God, working as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we teach our kids.
And you know, just as Paul said in Thessalonians, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And I think that is going to be the problem with this millennial generation when they get up to that point and they choose not to work. They're going to get hungry.
People ask me, what do you do to prepare for this crazy future? We are facing what could be the most serious rearrangement of socioeconomic systems since the fall of Rome in 475 AD. And friends, how do you prepare your kids for the next 40, 50 years? I just say very simply, give them the book of Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
You'll just have to ignore John Maynard Keynes, Margaret Sanger, Karl Marx, and those who created the socioeconomic system we have right now. Give them the book of Proverbs as the very most basic educational preparation for what they're going to face in rebuilding socioeconomic systems. The wisdom of God will transcend everything. It will be basic. It will be essential for facing the future. And that's why we put together the Bible study guide series on the book of Proverbs, available at our website, grab a copy of Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, Proverbs 3 at our website. Give your kids the book of Proverbs as the core curriculum, the very most important element of the education of a child. Yes, give them facts and math, give them some geometry, give them a little geography on the side, but if you've neglected the book of Proverbs, you have neglected the core of the most important education you can possibly give your kids. I encourage you to give them the book of Proverbs, and you might check out our Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.